Welcome back. I want to share some thoughts the Lord has laid upon my heart today. And if you'd like to read along with me in your Bibles, I want to take a text in 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 13. 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 13. I want to read verses 13, 14, and 15. And the title of this message I want to share today is Lost Prayers. Lost Prayers. So let's read together 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 13. John says in this last chapter of this letter that he wrote here, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Let's have a word of prayer before we dig into this today. Father God, it is a blessing to be able to read this text and have full assurance that, Lord, even as we bow our heads this very moment, Lord, those of us who know you know that you hear us, Lord, and whatever we ask in accordance with your will, Lord, you will hear and you will respond. And I thank you for assurance of salvation, and I thank you, Lord, for all of the hope, the solid hope that that can build in our life, Lord, not only for eternity, but for the things that we can expect and believe in this life about the way that you interact with us. We praise you for that, Lord, and I pray today as we dig in and talk today about the subject you've laid upon our heart, I pray that you would use it, that you would cause us to think, Lord, that you would encourage those of us who know you, Lord, to exercise this great power and potential we have through prayer to reach your throne, Lord. And for those who do not know you, God, I do pray that in all the ways that you have shown your love toward them, Lord, that they would look up from the blessing and that they would see the blesser, Lord, and that that blessing would call to them, Lord, through the power of the gospel, to bring them to Jesus Christ. We pray and ask this today in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. Here in this last chapter of 1 John, chapter 5, John is recapping the purpose of his letter. And he is applying this purpose now to prayer. John, in writing this letter at the very beginning, he said he's writing this letter that their joy would be full. That they would know that they have eternal life. In fact, that is the great theme of this book of 1 John, is the assurance of salvation. And to talk about those things that are true of somebody who has been born again. And now as John comes to the very end of this letter, he restates his purpose, that those who believe in Christ, who believe in the name of the Son of God, would know that they have eternal life. John was wanting people who are saved to have a solid gospel assurance. And he wants to take that assurance and build upon that to apply it to prayer. He's saying, if you are saved, if you know that you're saved, and you know you have a hope of eternity, you also, because you have been saved, know that when you pray, he hears you. And when you pray to him according to his will, you will have whatever you ask. There is a promise there that's relevant to those who are saved. And so John is wanting to take this truth regarding assurance of salvation and build upon that with this principle of prayer. He is writing things that are only true of one who has been really born again, really saved, really come into that relationship with God. We are called to have confidence in prayer, as the writer of Hebrews says, to go boldly to the throne of grace, to ask for grace and mercy, to help in time of need. And when we ask in accordance with his will, he hears us, and he will provide for us in his way, in his time, but he will respond. Every one of our prayers for a believer are heard. But this promise is only for those who have been born again, or saved, as we like to say. That's the only ones that this promise applies to. You know, what I really want to spend probably most of my time talking about today is kind of the opposite of this. Because what if you're not saved? What if you do not have that relationship with Christ? Here we have this promise of being heard and being answered if you're saved, but what if you do not know the Lord? A lot of my life, I have heard a statement that's been made in church, and the statement is essentially the only prayer God will hear from a lost person, somebody who's not saved, is the prayer for salvation. The only prayer that God will hear from a lost person is the prayer for salvation. And I want to talk about that a little bit today, and I want to dig into that and think through what it is that's being said, because I believe there's a really true principle under that. But I want to think about the wording on that statement a little bit. And I want to investigate it with some scripture, because I'm concerned that that wording can trap us, that that wording can create some problems, and that that wording can make us miss gospel opportunities. And I want to explain that. Let me start by sharing a story with you from my life, an illustration. As I mentioned, this statement that God only hears the prayer for salvation from a lost person and dismisses any other prayer they pray, that's something I had heard and I had believed and just kind of took verbatim as a young Christian, as a young minister. One day I was sitting in the office of a friend of mine that I was trying to witness to. I was trying to share the gospel with him, and I had no reason, and still have no reason, sadly, to believe that this man knows the Lord, that he has a real relationship with God. And so I was, at that time, trying to talk to him about Jesus and salvation, and I shared my testimony. And doing that, I was hoping that he would see that salvation is more than just a belief, some doctrine that you agree to or sign your name to, but it's a real relationship with God. And it's something that you can know about in your heart. And so I shared with him my testimony, my experience of being saved back when I was 18 years old. After I finished sharing that with him, he then turned and shared very sincerely an encounter that he had had with God. And he talked about a time in his life where he had a very poor relationship with his stepdaughter. And she was going through some very difficult things in her life, and his relationship was such that he couldn't help her, and there was this great need, and he was very, very deeply concerned for her. He was raised, I think, going to some sort of church, a belief in God, a belief in the concept of prayer, and, you know, kind of moral teachings and things like that, but nothing about having a relationship by nature of salvation. And so he had gone to a church building that was open, where the sanctuary was open, and he went to that place, and he poured out his heart to God in prayer regarding his relationship with his stepdaughter. He was very concerned, and he said while he was praying, it was like God just spoke to him and told him what he needed to say to her and how to relate to her, and he told me what that was, and it was all very, very good. And he went to his stepdaughter, he said, to talk to her. And as he talked to her and said what he needed to say, she said, you know, God was just talking to me too. And she was incredibly receptive to him, and their relationship was fixed, and he was able to help her. And there was this positive result that came of that. And when I heard that experience, that encounter that he had, I was trapped in my mind. I didn't know what to say. I had no reason to believe that this man had been saved. He didn't share about having been burdened or convicted of his sin and crying out to God for help, for salvation from his sin. This was simply about a problem that came up in his life, and he brought to God in a real sincerity, and he said that God helped him. And I was at that point thinking, well, God doesn't hear the prayers of a lost person except for the prayer of salvation. What do I do with this? And it just completely derailed my evangelism as I was trying to talk to this man about the Lord, because I didn't know what to do with that. You know, would I attribute that to Satan? There was nothing that he told me that was wrong. In fact, it was all very good, godly advice. He had prayed to God, to the Christian God, and the words and the impact of this were good. He believed it was God. He gave glory to God in the sense of recognizing this was something from God. I don't want to attribute that to Satan. I think that's a very dangerous thing for us to go and attribute anything that could potentially be God to Satan. So, you know, I was trapped in that moment. You know, I've something else where I said that this wording can also create some problems. I've seen people use that statement that God can never hear the prayers of a lost person except for the prayer of salvation, and use that as a way to give somebody assurance of salvation. And they would say this: have you ever prayed for something, you know, to somebody who was maybe doubting whether they were saved? Have you ever prayed for something and God heard and answered your prayer? Well, I don't know about you, but I mean, I grew up in a Christian home and we prayed for things all the time. I, you know, prayed for things here and there throughout my life. And there were times when there was something I prayed for and God answered. And things like that happened before I was even saved. And so someone was trying to use this principle, this maxim or statement, and use that to say, well, if you've prayed for something and God has heard and answered your prayer, and the belief is that God only hears and answers the prayers of those who were saved, then therefore you must be saved. But I want you to notice, if we look back at this passage in 1 John, that's not how John uses that passage. In fact, I don't recall in 1 John where John says, if your prayers are answered, you know that you're saved. In fact, John was the other way around. He said, if you know that you're saved, then you know your prayers will be answered. And he built knowledge of salvation upon a real relationship with Christ and a real change in your heart of going from death into life, of being forgiven in your sins. And so if we try to go and to use answered prayers as a means of assurance, I think that's a very, very dangerous thing. So I think it's good for us to kind of step back and say, what do we mean when we say that? What does the Bible say? How do we pull this together? Why would we say that the only prayer God will hear from a lost person is a prayer for salvation? Well, there's not, we're not without some sort of scripture that give us that premise. Proverbs chapter 15 verse 8 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. And so we see contrasted there the sacrifice of the wicked and the prayers of the upright. One is an abomination, one is acceptable to God. You know, when we think about sacrifice, we think about worship. That's a part of an act of worship. And when we think about worship, we think about prayer and song and service. And the concept is, when the wicked brings something to God in worship, that it's an abomination to God because it's hypocrisy. It's not born of a sincere heart, but from those who know the Lord, it is born of sincerity and it is acceptable to God, or at least it can be if we're sincere. Proverbs 15:29 said, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. And again, we have this concept of God being near to those who are righteous, those who know him, who have the righteousness of Christ, not their own, imputed to them, that he is near them, but he is far from the wicked. And that's a sense of spiritual farness or separation. Perhaps the most commonly used passage in support of that statement that the only prayer that God will hear from a lost person is the prayer for salvation is John chapter 9, verse 31. It says, and if we just read that verse, it says, we know that God does not listen to sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. That seems pretty cut and dry. Just a very clear statement. But you know, one of the most important things for us to do if we're going to be good Berean Bible students, meaning that we prove all things, is that we would actually go and look at this passage. So I want us to go to John chapter 9, verse 31. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, because really that whole chapter needs to be read to understand the context of what's going on. I just want to ask two questions of this passage. Number one, who is speaking? And then number two, what is the context of everything going on around this? Let me first provide the context. In John chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus and his disciples were passing by. They saw a man that had been blind from birth. The man had never seen in his life, and he was a beggar. And his disciples asked Jesus, "Teacher, Rabbi, why is this man blind? Did he sin? Did his parents sin?" And Jesus was explaining that there was not a specific sin behind this man's blindness, but God allowed this to happen for his glory. He then went and anointed the man's eyes with mud. He told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and so he went, and then all of a sudden, he could see. Jesus Christ healed that man. And so he was excited, and he was telling everybody about what Jesus had done. And then this man was brought to the Pharisees. Of course, the Pharisees were the religious authority of the day. And so they started questioning him with, you know, left and right. And they were not fans of Jesus. They were not fans of Jesus. And so they went through a couple rounds of questioning. First, they didn't even believe this guy had been blind. But they brought the man's parents. And his parents said, yes, he's been blind from birth. And so they were confronted with the fact that this man had really been healed. How did this happen? They could not deny that it happened. And so they are questioning this man more and more. And I want us to pick up in John chapter 9, verse 24, where they're questioning this man again. It says, "So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, 'Give glory to God. We know that this man,'" speaking of Jesus, "'is a sinner.'" So they told this man, "Praise God for what happened to you, but this Jesus, he's a sinner." And the man answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why is this an amazing thing? You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes?" Here's that verse. "We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Now let's continue on to read a few more verses. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Now I'm going to stop right there. I want us to go back and look at that verse that I read to you, John chapter 9 and verse 31, that it says, "We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him." Who said that? Who said that? We know from reading this now that the person who said that was not Jesus. It was the man who was blind who had been healed. We also know from reading further that this man wasn't even saved yet. He had been healed by Jesus. Jesus had helped him, but he had not yet come to faith in Jesus where he believed on him. That happens down later in verse 38 when Jesus confronts him and talks to him, because that man needed still, though he had been healed, to be saved. That healing was only going to last for a lifetime, and he would have spent eternity in hell had he not been saved by Jesus Christ. And so that man, when he said that, he had been healed, but he wasn't even a saved man. And what was it that he was saying? He wasn't making some blanket statement about God hearing the prayers of the lost, but he was pointing out that, look, for Jesus to be doing what he's doing, God has to be with him for him to do that. If Jesus were the sinner that you claim that he was, he would not have the power to do these things that he's doing, because who has ever healed the eyes of one who was born blind? No one had ever done that. That's the context in which that man was speaking. And what we see, and this is so important, is that Jesus healed this man and helped this man. But the greater purpose was not the healing that happened when he fixed his eyes, but what he did when he fixed his soul, when he saved him. That was the greater end to which Jesus was moving that man. And that was actually quite common in the ministry of Jesus. If you think back, if you're familiar with the New Testament, Luke chapter 17, you can read about 10 lepers who cried out to Jesus, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And Jesus healed all 10 of those lepers. He heard their cry and he helped them. But only one returned to give him praise and worship. And he told that man, "Your faith has made you well." And the way I've always read and understood that passage was he healed 10 men, but only one of those men really came to faith in him. One out of the 10 who were healed by Jesus actually came to saving knowledge. In fact, I think that is much what happened in the entirety of the New Testament, because if we read those Gospels, I believe Jesus healed and helped thousands upon thousands of people. He miraculously provided for them in times of need when they cried out to him for help. He was very kind and compassionate to him. But on that day of Pentecost, there were only 120 believers gathered waiting for the power of the Spirit of God that Jesus promised would come upon his disciples. I think that the pattern we see is that many of the people helped by Jesus did not come, at least at that point, initially to saving faith. In fact, the Apostle Paul would later explain regarding the miraculous gift of speaking in tongues that the Lord gave on that day of Pentecost to his early church, which is the ability to speak in a language that you've never spoken in or you've never studied, so that you can communicate with somebody else. He said in 1 Corinthians 14:22, "Tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers." I believe that was true of all the miraculous signs. The miracles were intended to authenticate the message of Jesus, to draw people to the message, because the miracles may have helped them for a lifetime, but it did not touch their eternity unless they came into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Just like on the day of Pentecost, God sent down flaming tongues of fire upon that early church, and they began to speak in all sorts of different languages, speaking the wonderful works of God. But that didn't save the people who heard that. But that God used that to draw them to come and to hear the message Peter preached. And when they responded in repentance and faith, they were saved. And the Lord saved thousands that day. And that truly was the greatest miracle. You know, we need to be careful when we speak to those who are lost about what we say and how we say it. And we need to be careful when we're instructing and discipling other Christians. And one thing we need to be careful to do is to give God glory for what God has done. James tells us in James 1:16-17, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Every good and perfect thing in this life is from God, and God should get the glory from it. We should not steal it from him. Proverbs 18:22 says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." Why would I bring that up? Well, it doesn't say that's only true for somebody who's saved. It doesn't say that's an exclusive truth if you're saved and if you find a wife, that's a good thing for you. But I believe that's a general truth that's true of all. Finding a wife is a good thing, and it's a blessing. You've received favor from the Lord. Psalm 127:3 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward." That's not just true for those who know Christ, but children are a blessing to all. It's always a blessing from God when a child is born into this world, when someone has become pregnant with a baby. In Matthew chapter 5, I want to read just a few verses to you there as well. We get down to kind of brass tacks with Jesus speaking here on the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 43, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your enemies." "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." We're called to do good to those even who are our enemies. And it tells us here, what is the source of goodness toward us? Well, it's God. What is the source of goodness toward the lost? It's God. He makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust. He is the source of every good or perfect gift in your life, whether you are lost or you are saved. He's the source. He is the one who has given that to you. When I taught my children how to pray, and even to this day, you know, my children, you know, some of which are lost, we have prayer in our home. We have prayer before meals. We have prayer before we drive someplace. And I ask not just those who are saved, but those who are lost to pray as well. When I taught them that, am I telling them, look, I'm teaching you a ritual, and I want you to say these things, I want you to go through this, but I want you to know that unless you're praying to be saved, this is useless. This isn't going to do anything. God's not going to hear or answer or nothing. I mean, if I'm getting ready to go out on a road trip, I certainly wouldn't want to ask one of my lost children to pray, because that's not going to do anything. But I don't believe that's the case. I believe that God can hear and God can answer. And of course, we're praying along with them, and we who are saved are praying and thanking God for the meal and asking for safety. But I don't believe that it's necessarily a worthless exercise unless they're praying to be saved. How would I bring all these things together and integrate them and harmonize them? Let me put out 3 points that I think may kind of sum this up in a way. Number one, as we saw very clearly back in 1 John chapter 5, God has obligated himself to hear his people. He has not obligated himself to hear the lost. Except, point two, God has obligated himself to hear a cry for salvation. So point one was, God has obligated himself, promised, to hear the prayers of his people. but he has not obligated himself to hear or respond to the prayers of the lost, except he has obligated himself to hear a cry for salvation. Psalm 34, verse 18 says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." Acts 2:21 says, "It shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Point three, if God hears and answers other prayers of a lost person, if he does, his goal, his purpose is evangelistic. It is to draw them to Christ. And we have to get this. This is how we pull all of this together. God has only promised to hear all the prayers of his people, except when the lost call out to him for salvation in a sincere heart. He has promised to hear that. But God is God, and God may hear and respond to the prayers, the cries for help from somebody who is lost. But if he does, and when he does, his purpose is to bring them to that ultimate purpose of being saved by the grace of God. Romans 2:4, Paul is writing, he's speaking to Jews who were would be unbelievers, who would be judgers of the Christians. And he said, God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. When one who is lost is experiencing the blessings of God, and God does extend blessings to those who are lost. And even right now, if you're able to listen to this and hear this and have a sound mind and a sound body and have the opportunity to pray, you are being blessed by God. If you have prayed for things, asked God for things, and God has in his kindness and mercy responded to you, he hasn't had to. But if he has, if he's heard you and he's responded to you, I want you to know that he has done that to draw you to repentance, to draw you to Jesus Christ. Lost friend, you have no promise from God that he will hear and answer any of your prayers except a cry for salvation. But if he does hear and answer those other prayers, he is calling you. He's using that to show you that he is a kind and compassionate and loving God who is worthy of your trust. I want you to look at every blessing in your life. I want you to look at every ability that you've been given. And I want you to look at that blessing, and I want you to see beyond that blessing to the blesser. I want you to look and to see the hand that has given to you so freely and recognize that that gift, that blessing that he's put in your life, my friend, it is just a taste of the kindness and the goodness of a God who gave his only son that you might have eternal life. You know, this past week on Monday, our family went out hiking, and we went and hiked several miles out in the valley. We enjoyed that time together. And my youngest son lost something while we were out hiking. We had went to a couple of different places, and we had been in there for miles, and it was something very important to him. And he told my wife and I about it on Monday, and he was pretty upset about it. And my wife very graciously agreed to go and look for that thing with him. And it was a great sacrifice for her to drive all the way back out there and go look, because it could have been in so many different places. He had an idea of where he thought it might be, but he didn't know. But I remember getting up early that morning and on a Tuesday morning, and I was just praying. I was praying that he find it. And when I was praying that he would find it, I don't know for certain whether he prayed for that or not. I hope he did. But I was praying that he'd find it. And my prayer specifically was that God would show him that kindness and that God would use that kindness to point him to himself, because he needs to be saved. And I pray that for all of my kids and all these other ones, you know, in our work and in other places where we get to minister, that where people are lost and where God is blessing in so many different ways and showing them so much kindness and grace, that they would be able to get their eyes off of that thing that he's blessed them with and look up to him and see a God who is loving. Because even though he may have answered prayer and God may have moved and provided all these blessings, you have no eternal promise of that. You have no eternal promise of that. God may have intervened and helped you in your marriage. God may have intervened and helped you with your children, or helped you with a job, or help you have something that you need. But that doesn't mean you're saved. You still have to come to know Jesus. You still have to repent of your sins and look to him with all of your heart. And my friends, that is the great thing that you need in your life. The judgment day will be filled with people who have been blessed by God in so many ways, but who don't know him. But who don't know him. And he will say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." Having been healed by Jesus, blessed by Jesus, did not mean that you had been saved by Jesus. We who know the Lord, we need to understand these truths a bit better. We need to come to grips with these things in our minds so that we are ready for gospel opportunities. You see, when I encountered that situation with my friend that I shared with you at the beginning of this message, I was totally derailed. I didn't know what to do with that when he told me about how God had blessed him. What I should have seen, and what I hope I would, how I would respond now if I'm presented with a similar opportunity, is to recognize that very well may have been God. And if indeed it was God, and I have no reason to doubt it was God, to recognize that God had been sowing seeds of kindness in that man's life. And God was already working to draw this man to himself. That should have been evidence to me that God was working to prove to this man that he is real, to prepare this man for that very opportunity I had with him in his office to share more with him about Jesus Christ. That should have emboldened me. How encouraging is it for us when we start to talk to somebody about the Lord and you see God is already dealing with them and already working on them? That should have emboldened me, but instead it derailed me because I didn't have this straight in my mind. The Apostle Paul did this to great effect. We read about that amazing message he preached at the Areopagus, or the Mars Hill, as it's called, in Acts chapter 17. When Paul was preaching to all those people who worshiped the false gods. And the Apostle Paul related to them through the blessings of God that they had experienced, although they didn't realize it was the real and true God. They had not been praying to the true God, but Paul talked about the altar to the unknown God, and he was trying to tie that to God because he truly was to them an unknown God. And perhaps some of them had prayed to this unknown God or something of some nature, but the Apostle Paul was trying to connect this with them. And he said to them, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." The Apostle Paul was trying to get them to look at all the blessings in their life, all that they had, so many things that they had attributed to chance or to some other God or to something else, and say, "Look, what you have is from him. It's from this God that I'm preaching to you." Paul used God's common grace to lead his hearers to the grace of God displayed in Christ Jesus. God is trying to reach this world. And it's absolutely true that the heavens declare the glory of God. But that alone is not enough. Because how shall they hear without a preacher, without a proclaimer, someone to connect the dots for them between all of what God has done for them in their life and what he's trying to draw them to in Jesus Christ. We who know the Lord need to see how these things connect and use those opportunities to point people to Jesus Christ. Here's what I would say. Here's how I would reword that phrase that's so commonly used. I would say that the only prayer God is guaranteed to hear from a lost person is a prayer for salvation. The only prayer God is guaranteed to hear from a lost person is a prayer for salvation. God may have heard and answered and helped you in different ways in your life, but you have no promise of that. But you do have a promise that if you call upon the Lord with all of your heart, this God who has blessed you and helped you in so many ways wants to lead you to something even better. I want you to look at the blessings in your life and see that as proof positive that God wants to save your soul. You see, Satan wants you to believe that somehow you're beyond his reach, beyond his salvation, that he doesn't care, but I want you to feel that breath in your lungs right now and know that Jesus Christ came to save your soul. And he is giving you life and breath and opportunity that you need to seek him. I hope that maybe there has been some personal way he has shown you that he cares about you. But my friend, having been blessed by God is not the same as knowing God. You need to know Jesus Christ. And for those of us who do know him, who do have that promise of eternity, we need to build upon that assurance with great hope and faith and conviction in our prayers that God will hear us and he will answer us. He has promised, he has obligated to answer every prayer we pray in accordance with his will. He will hear and respond to, and we need to do that. I hope that this message has been a blessing to you in some way, maybe challenged you, maybe God is dealing with your heart. Whatever the circumstance is, I hope and pray that God is glorified in it, and that we can draw closer to him, and pray especially today for those who are lost. Let's dismiss this time together in a word of prayer. Father God, I thank you for giving us this opportunity again to be able to speak, Lord, to those who are tuning in today. God, you know exactly what the needs are, and Lord, I know that each person listening in today has been blessed and helped by you in some way. And Lord, I pray today, especially for those who do not know you, Lord, that they would feel the depth of that separation with you, Lord. I pray that you would help them to see all the ways you have helped them and the ways you have cared for them and the kindness you had shown them, Lord. And I pray that you would help them connect that to you and to see that as a good and a perfect gift from you and give you glory for it, Lord, and respond to you by hearing your gospel and looking to your son, Jesus Christ, and being saved. And I pray, Lord, for those of us who know you, that you would give us great boldness in prayer. Help us to persevere, Lord, and to know that you are a hearer, Lord, of the things that we bring before you, Lord. You will make note of everything, Lord, that we take to your throne. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.